Thank you, Joel, for your word, and that you struggle every once in a while. Most of us don't see that on you. Finish this for me. Fight the good fight of faith. I have fought the good. It's a fight. Tozer says, battleground or playground? It's a fight. Our subject is living by faith. Our main point was the purpose of creation. We looked at the creation of angels and that they are spirit beings and were created in the non-physical realm. We saw that sin took place in the angelic realm. And because they are in the presence of God and see Him, they cannot be saved. We considered that God had to deal with evil in a way that left the angels that remained with God in such a way that they serve Him of their own free will, without fear of judgment, should they decide not to do what they were created to do. And yet, God had to remain just and must deal with Satan. I have recommended that this is where the creation of man comes in, and that God created man in a material universe in which he could not see God. And man, like the angels, was created a free moral agent and was also created to worship God. Let me cautiously suggest what may have happened before God created man. Turn to the book of Job. Book of Job and chapter 1. In the book of Job, we are given some fascinating information that gives us a window into the spiritual world and the communication between God and the devil. You know the story, so look at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. Now look at verses 6 through 11. Now there was a day when the sons of God, the angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking back and forth on it." He is still doing that, by the way. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless man, an upright one that fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him?" We'll just check and see how far I was going to read here. "Have you not made a hedge around him and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now," here's what the devil believes, "stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to the face." So that's what the devil believes. If you touch man, he will surely curse you. And this is an amazing window into the other side. Now here is Satan's position. God only serves you for what he can get out of it. By the way, here's a danger for us. We may serve God for what we can get out of it. And as soon as we don't get it, we drop God. That is not faith. So he says, if he did not get all this stuff from you, mark it down, God, he would not serve you. But touch his wealth, touch his health, touch his family, and he will curse you to the face. This is what the devil believes. There is a revelation of the thinking of Satan. Could it be that God talked to Satan about his plans to man before he created the earth? I say this cautiously. Maybe Satan said something like this: if you make a free moral agent in such a way that he cannot see into our realm, bah! When I offer him sin because of the nature of free moral agents, man will be so prone to pride, I will win and you will lose, hands down. Not only would I win one, I would win them all. You see, God, I know free moral agents. I am one. And we free moral agents, we have our, what have we got? Pride. Pride. The more you see this, the more you recognize it. And if you lock him in a physical universe and he never sees you and he cannot get outside of those five senses and he has such tremendous capacities as you have said you will make him with, and if I offer him something that appeals to his pride and you don't let him look into this side, he will never serve you. Now, it may not have happened like that. Just a possibility. And maybe God said something like this: I will make a free moral agent that cannot look into our side of things, and I won't show myself to him, and nor can you, and I will tell you what. There will be those who will serve me simply by faith alone. And if that should happen, I will win and you will lose, and to top it off, if you lose, you will be sent to hell forever. And maybe the rest of the angels covered their mouths, so to speak, and said, it can't be done. It can't be done. We too are free moral agents. But if God is right in this, we will serve him of our own free will forever. We will never be tempted by anything ever again. So look at Job chapter 1, verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and you know what he did. And so God created man, and the very first pair sinned. Let me sum up Job's story in his own words, in the midst of a long nightmare in which he lost everything, including his health, and he did not know the outcome at this point. And he said, you tell me, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. May I ask you what circumstances you are in this morning? Maybe they're not that bad. Just thank God they're not bad. Maybe they've been bad for some time. Could I ask you, do you respond like this? Though I lose everything, I will trust him. This morning we want to work on a definition of faith. I believe the history we have covered will help us to understand what faith is. Our discussion of faith will be faith in general. In a later message, we will look at the different aspects of faith. So let me begin with this question: what is faith? And I'd really like to have Sunday school class right now. But let's begin with the biblical words. It is surprising to find that the word faith occurs how many times in the Old Testament in the King James Version? Guess. Two times. Habakkuk 2:4 is one of those. It is the word emuna. It has been translated as faithfulness 18 times. Truth, now listen to this. Truth, the same word. Truth, 13 times. Faithfully, 5 times. Office, 5 times. Truly, once. Verily, once. And faith, 1 time. The online Bible says it basically means firmness, fidelity, steadfastness, and steadiness. Now, if the word faith is used very little in the Old Testament, the word to believe, this is the verb now, occurs more times. The word faith comes from the word aman, which means to believe. The verb of faith is to believe. So faith is basically what one believes. The theological word book of the Old Testament says that the heart of the meaning of this word is the idea of certainty. Such words as amen. Anyone we say amen? I believe. That's true. That's right. Verily, truly, firmness, and truth are all closely related to this word, faith. With the idea of firmness or certainty, we have something that doesn't move around all the time. So the word to believe is very closely related to the word faith, and the word to believe occurs 108 times in the Old Testament. It is the word aman. We get our word amen from this word, and the word truth comes very close to this root idea. Now, of the word to believe, the theological word book of the Old Testament says it basically means to cause to be certain, to cause to be certain, sure, or to be certain about, to be assured. In the sense, in this sense, the word in the Hefeel conjugation is the biblical word for to believe and shows that biblical faith is an assurance, a certainty, in contrast with the modern concepts of faith as something possible, hopefully true, but not certain. The New Testament word for faith is patho. This word comes from the word pistis, meaning to convince by argument. In my interpretation, faith is a belief held on the basis of any given information which a person deems credible. In the New Testament, faith is the word pistis. It is the conviction of the truth of something. The word to believe is very closely related in the New Testament as well, and instead of being pistis, a noun, it is pistuo, a verb. So to believe something is an action, and that which is believed is the noun, the substance of what one believes. So faith and believing are very closely related because one's faith is simply what one believes. So in brief, faith is what a person believes. What one believes is not verifiable by the senses, especially sight. When you can scientifically prove something, it is no longer faith. It is knowledge and provable by the senses. For example, and please do not think I am good at golfing, but a few years ago I shot a hole in one on hole 3 in our local golf course. You don't have to believe that, it doesn't bother me. Not until this year has anybody done that. Now, I'm not going to tell you how many balls are in the lake between the tee off and that that I put there. Now, let me ask you, don't raise your hand. How many of you believe what I just told you? A few diehards. How many of you saw this to verify that I did this? So you can only believe or disbelieve it. I might convince you that I'm telling the truth, but you could not prove what I said. I did what I said. You could calculate all the possibilities and so on. You could check out my character and in the end either believe or not believe me, but you could not positively know that I did this. I am telling you I did it. You can only believe or disbelieve it. And if you had seen me do it, you could no longer believe it. You would know it. Scientific. So let me give you the difference between science and faith. Science means what again? Knowledge. What you believe may or may not be true, but what you know has to be true. You can't know it if it's not true. You must have verified it. Now, we pass off as knowledge a lot of things we have not verified, but others have, and we believe them. It is, in that sense, faith. For example, news reporting. You can only believe or disbelieve what you hear on the news. And many of you have lots of questions about what you hear. Isn't that right? There is much distorting of news reporting. And because you were not there to verify what was reported, you can only believe or disbelieve or hold in question what was reported. History is like that. So faith is what you are persuaded is true, though you do not have scientific proof of it. Now let me give you a personal definition that I wrote a number of years ago. I define faith like this. Faith is a belief held on the basis of any given information which a person deems credible, which, on the one hand, does not have certain proof, like my golf shot, but which, on the other hand, gives rise to hope for something that has not yet happened. Maybe you're golfing, you want to make a hole in one on hole three. So first, faith is what one believes. Second, it is based on any given information which one deems credible. In the last message, when I asked you, who of you believed me that there was a big jet airplane in this little room back here, nobody believed me. You know why not? You did not deem the information credible. When we deem something credible, it needs to have evidence that it is possible. It has to be in the realm of possibilities. So, for example, the Mormon faith and the Book of Mormon claim that this book is a history of early America. It claims that the natives of the USA are Jews from the 10 lost tribes of Israel. Anthropologists for years said those claims do not match the evidence we find. Then along came DNA. And DNA adds a lot of evidence to what anthropologists said all along. That is, of course, if you believe in DNA. The law apparently does. This DNA discovery shook up the whole Mormon faith. If DNA disproved the Bible, I'd be shook up. But they survived. You know why? The same sin we've been dealing with all along, pride. It is too hard to acknowledge error once you are a certain way in. Am I correct? How much evidence is there that the history of the Book of Mormon is true about the North American natives? About the same amount as there is faith or evidence for evolution. Now, what is the evidence for the Bible being the Word of God? I said a while ago, there was a message on sermon audio called 10 Proofs That the Bible is the Word of God. I was called about that and checked out. It is not called that. It is called, Is the Bible the Word of God? In this message, we give 10 kinds of evidence that the Bible is, in fact, the Word of God. The evidence for the veracity of the Word of God is so strong that it is credible to the most inquisitive and objective mind. The evidence in comparison to that of evolution is so great it should satisfy Richard Dawkins, or Bill Nye for that matter. Listen to the article I read as given by David Cloud recently in his Friday Church News. He had an article on Dr. James Tour. And as I've told you, he has written over 590 scientific research articles. And this scientist admits that science knows very little on the subject of where things come from. And if he was honest, he would say, we don't know one thing. Not we know very little. We don't know anything. Well, this scientist writes, with each added step, difficulties are compounded by improbabilities so overwhelming that no other field of science would depend on such levels of faith. So what he calls science is faith, and thus no longer science. What is the teaching of evolution? It is a faith. It is not science. By passing it off as science, they have gained credibility. The truth is, it is a faith and one with zero ground. So here's the definition of faith once more. Faith is a belief held on the basis of any given information which a person deems credible, which on the one hand does not have certain proof, but which on the other hand gives rise to hope for something that has not yet transpired. So faith, simply put, is that which you believe but cannot prove with absolute visible certainty. You believe it and are convinced of its truth, and it is your faith. One may have a true faith or a false faith, but it is still faith. Let me ask you another question. How many of you believe there is a God, capital G? It's a good church. Now, let me ask you a second question. How many of you have seen him? Still a good church. Now, let me ask you another question. What do you base your belief on? What ground do you have for what you believe? What information do you deem credible? The credible information of the Bible. Let me give you one of the 10 evidences that the Bible is the Word of God. It is prophecy. This fall, the United States of America will elect a president, but nobody can predict with certainty who this president will be. It's so close. We know it's down to two. How we don't know. Man simply does not know the future. But in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, maybe just his death and resurrection alone, over 100 prophecies of the Old Testament were fulfilled. For example, this is the prophecy. There's a prophecy that says, not a bone in his body would be broken. But beside him hung two thieves, and both their bones were broken. Who can do that? Who can do that? You can read all about that. But who could predict 1,000 years before it happened that it would happen like that? We're talking about a president in a couple months, and we don't know. Here is over 1,000 years beforehand, and it is accurate. You can have prophecy after prophecy like this. We cannot predict with certainty who will be president. In prophecies related to Christ, we have mentioned one wee little piece of the whole of the prophecies made. Never mind the hundreds of other prophecies. We could spend several years of Sundays if we were to cover all the prophecies of the Bible, and prophecy is only one evidence when there are many more. Prophecy alone is enough to persuade any logical, objective mind. Dawkins says faith is a cop-out for thinking. So faith is a belief. It is based on information deemed credible by the one who believes it. It is faith because it does not have scientific or certain proof, but it has enough evidence to make it credible. And here's the next point. We're talking about religious faith, of course. And the next point is that faith gives rise to hope. Go to Hebrews 11. It was read before for us earlier. And look at verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Many take this as a definition of faith. It actually is not. When it says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, which is often given as a definition of faith, it means something else. The word substance is the word hypostasis. It means that which stands underneath, like a foundation. I think it could be rendered, faith is the foundation of things hoped for. Look at verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently search him. So that does not tell you what faith is, but rather what it does. It stands as the foundation of hope. Hope is always future. In this chapter of these men of faith, what they hoped for or looked for was a city whose builder and maker is God. And it was read for us before. Let's read verses 8 through 10. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went, not knowing where he went. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You could jot down verses 13 through 16. The hope of the Christian's faith is to go to heaven when we die, or to be raptured when he comes. But we too look for a city, the New Jerusalem, which will come down to the earth, and God will dwell with man in that city for all eternity. We too have a hope, and it is built on the foundation of our faith. Now the verse goes on like this. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and here's the rest, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Now the word translated evidence is worth considering. It is elenkos. It is used only one other time in the New Testament in this form, and that is 2 Timothy 3:16. See if you can pick out the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Any guesses? Profitable? No. It's hard to guess this. It is the word reproof. Now, how could this word evidence and reproof be the same word in the original? Well, it comes from the verb elenko. And this verb is used 17 times in the New Testament. The King James Version translates it as reprove 6 times, rebuke 5 times, convince 4 times, tells one's fault 1 time, and to convict 1 time. A few other minor ways. The root idea is that of persuasion or conviction or to be convinced. When the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, he convinces me of the wrong I've done. It's a reproof. And I think this verse might well be translated, now faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the conviction, the faith, the belief, the persuasion of things not seen. The Christian faith is grounded on the Bible and gives the believer hope of both resurrection and life eternal. On the other hand, let me ask you, do you think atheism has a hope? Do they have something they look forward to? What's that? You're right. See, atheism is a faith. It is based on the information that there is no God. That certainly has no scientific proof. Is that right? So it's a faith. In Hebrews 11:6, we saw that the Christian's faith gives rise to hope. We have a most wonderful hope. By the way, check out the faith and see how they compare with the hope that we have. And a huge dilemma for the atheist. You can check this on the internet. It's a dilemma for them. What hope do we have? What hope do we have? What do they have to live for? Their faith has a tendency to despair. But I think they have an unspoken hope. At least I haven't found it anywhere. It is the same as their faith. Their faith is that there is no God, and their hope is that there is no God. That gives them the hope that they will not be held accountable for anything that they have done or do. And that means they have the freedom to do anything they want to do. Why do people believe in evolution? I came to this conclusion many years ago going to Drumheller Museum. Bottom line, they do not want to be accountable for their sin. We as Christians have a conviction, a persuasion, a belief that the God of the Bible is the only God, and the hope that that belief gives us is that of eternal life. Read Revelation, the last few chapters. It is such a huge hope. If we should see God before we die, we would not be able to hold that as a faith anymore. We would have seen him. You see, we can only be saved by faith, and without faith, it is not possible to please him. Listen, in the last message, Lord willing, I want to show you why God chose that the just shall live by faith. So finish 2 Corinthians 5:7 for me. For we walk by faith, not by sight. In this physical world, we walk by sight. That is our primary means. But we cannot see the spiritual world. We can only believe it. Now finish 1 Corinthians 13 for me, that great love chapter of the Bible. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And why is love so much greater? Well, faith will cease. Hope will cease. Love will never cease. Let me show you that. Go to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Let me tell you where we are in the prophecies of this book. By the time we come to chapter 22, the church age is over. The tribulation is over. The millennium is over. The final battle is over. The final resurrection is over. The city, the New Jerusalem, has come down to the earth. God has moved in with man on earth, and eternity has begun in a brand new way. So look at verses 1 through 4. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there will be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see what? Think of that. What happens when we see his face? Faith is over. It is done. My mother would say, I-T-E. These are incredible words. We see him. Hope is over. We are there. That's what we hope for. It's over. But look at verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and forever. And so, as a final point, and by way of conclusion, and don't let me fool you, we're not quite done. Let me show you faith in general at work in the lives of several godly men. And if you listen carefully, you will find that they had a belief which they held on the basis of certain information they had been given, which they deemed credible, which on the other hand did not have scientific or certain proof, but which on the other hand gave rise to hope for something that had not yet transpired. You might wish to turn to Daniel chapter 3. Now, there are different kinds of faith, and we will look at those later, but ordinary day-to-day faith, the kind of life the Christian is to live, is simply that of obedience to God. When I obey him, I walk by faith. And I want to show you that in Scripture. By the way, when I am living in sin, I am not living by faith. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps and the administrators and the governors and the counselors and the treasurers and the judges and the magistrates and all the officials of the province to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps and the administrators, the governors, the counselors and the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Now you see, Babylon was a kind of Canada. It had many peoples, nations, and many languages. Could it be that Canada is beginning to squeeze its people into one worship? So could it be a day coming that we will be squeezed into something like this? You can tell here that our country's leaders are getting their promptings from the same place where Nebuchadnezzar got his. And the passage goes on. "So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, and symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up." Now we are grateful for our country. But when one watches the leaders of today, have you seen our prime minister with the gay flag? One gets concerned. Says verse 8, "Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews." They accused whom? It's the Christians again. It's the Christians again. "It is their fault. Why would a man murder all those people down there in the United States, a Muslim man?" Well, the answer is clear. It's the Christians. They're the problem. "They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery in symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up.' Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage," this is what this does, "in rage and fury, gave command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king." Now, he should have thrown them in the fire right there, right? That's what he said he would do immediately. You know how it is? We see it in our day. It goes like this. "Come on. Come on. Be quiet. Just kind of go along with things. Don't take such a stand." You know, there are different ways of doing things than you are doing. What you are doing just hurts people. You should do it differently. Besides, when you take a stand, it causes so much hurt. Well, when some people in that whole mixture of peoples and languages said, "We can't worship that way. We have the true God," listen to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear..." Well, you know what this is? "At the time that you hear the sound, the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately..." We said that before too. "Into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "I am a lenient kind of guy. I don't mean any harm. I will give you another chance. Come on, this is not such a big deal. But I give you a warning. You are toying with no little man here. Bow, brothers, or burn. This is your option. Well, here come the voices of faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I think they're saying, we don't need any time. We can tell you the answer to this right here. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, is this faith? But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Blessed men of faith. They took a stand and they stood. No compromise, no fear, just godly faith. I will tell you, when you take a stand for truth, behind all the trouble that will come your way stands a dark hooded figure with a face contorted in rage. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Some of you have seen some of those changes, right? Not pleasant. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Good riddance. What a bunch of trouble Christians are. Listen, this day is going to get worse and worse in our country. These Christians, they just disrupt the peace. They're always contrary to everything. It's really nice to hear the fire crackle, right? But just a minute. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he arose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, you know, maybe he's thinking, what's wrong with my mind? Am I losing it? Please tell me I'm seeing things. Did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. Almighty Nebuchadnezzar has found some faith. Servants of the Most High God, he now called them. Really? Well, good for you, Nebuchadnezzar. You are now in the realm of faith. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, the governors and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel, that's the 4th man in, and delivered his servants who trusted, that is, had faith in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other god who can deliver like this. Then the king promoted. Not interesting. But a promotion. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. And my favorite part of all of this is this. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Could I ask you, do you live by faith? Do you stand? Take a stand. You know what Martin Luther said? Stood on the floor. Around him were all these big men, talking about from the Catholic Church. And when he stood in the middle there, he said, Hier stehe ich kann nicht anders. Gott hilf mir. Here I stand, I cannot do otherwise, so God help me. The just shall live by faith. Amen and amen.